Lord, it's our prayer that you would come and your people bless. Give your word success. Spirit of holiness, upon us descend. Strengthen us by your word and spirit, that we might be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, that we might be strengthened by our God again this morning as he meets with us invisibly yet powerfully and in reality. We pray this in that strong name, that victorious name, that name that's above every other name, all names, even the name of Jesus. Amen. I'd like to begin by posing three questions to you, questions that were posed from the Scripture to believers. I'm just going to ask you the questions. I'm not going to give you the reference until I have asked the question. The first question is this. You can answer in your heart. One of our themes apparently has been response. So if you'd like to, you could put your hand up or stand up or signify in some way your response to the question. The first question is this, and I'm reading it directly out of Scripture. Who among you fears the Lord? Who among you fears the Lord? Fear being you reverence God, you hold him in awe, you're submitted to him, you worship him, you love him. He's everything to you. Who among you fears the Lord? The second question is, who obeys the voice of his servant? Servant, capital S. Who among you obeys the voice of his servant? You love his servant. You love the suffering servant. The one who said that, if you love me, keep my commandments. Second question, who among you obeys? By God's power and grace, you're seeking to obey his servant. The third question, again, these are posed to the Lord's people, believers. Third question, who walks in darkness and has no light? The text is Isaiah 50, verse 10. The third question, who of you walks in darkness and has no light? That's right out of Scripture. To God's people. So it would seem, just by the sheer fact that the Lord has posed those questions, and particularly the third, that it will be our experience from time to time in our journey that we will walk in darkness. Wasn't that a beautiful hymn that we just sang? Pointing us to the one who passed through a period of great darkness, unimaginable darkness, when the whole earth, all of the earth, not just one part, not just Jerusalem, it says that the entire earth was encompassed in darkness. There was no light. As the wrath of God was poured upon the suffering servant, the Son of God, for the sins of the whole world. Jesus himself passed through a period of darkness. But we're not left with a question, who walks in darkness and has no light? We're given counsel as well. We're given wise counsel that we will expand on in a moment. Perhaps you're in that place this morning as we gather together. who walks in darkness and has no light. That's me. I have no direction. I don't know where to go right now. It's a dark place, a difficult place, perhaps a dangerous place to be walking in darkness without any light. And the counsel is, let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. Let him trust in the God of light and rely upon his God. So I'm going to take you to a passage in the New Testament. We've been speaking about all of us being on a journey. I'm going to take you on a journey this morning. And the journey is found in Acts chapter 27. My text out of this chapter is verse 20. Acts 27, verse 20. Now, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days. That's the phrase that grips me. No sun, no stars, no light, darkness for many days. And no small tempest beat upon us. All hope that we should be saved was finally given up. Neither sun nor stars for many days. I read this chapter and I ask myself, how many days is many days? If we dig, I think we can find the answer to that question. In verse 19, it says, on the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. And if we move down to verse 27, now when the 14th night had come, so we have the third day, the 14th night. So it appears as though for 11 days they were in complete darkness. No sun, no stars for 11 days. Beth, when she finished her treatment in March, at the end of that treatment, she and our daughter Brienne went on a cruise out of Miami. It was an 11-day cruise. Now, can you imagine pulling out of the port of Miami in the sun on a beautiful sunny afternoon, and the sun sets, darkness comes, and the sun doesn't come up again for 11 days until you're pulling back into the port of Miami. But not only that, out there we have hurricanes down in Florida. We have these horrific gale force winds. Can you imagine them being out on that ship for 11 days in the darkness and exposed to hurricane force winds? This is effectively what has happened here in this story with the Apostle Paul, his companions, and in total 276 people who are on this ship making their way from Palestine to Rome. You know what has preceded in earlier chapters. Paul has been accused. He has been put on trial. There have been many speeches. And Luke brings us to this, the whole thing to a conclusion by detailing Paul's journey to Rome. That's where he's headed. And if I had a title to give to what I want to share with you, Well, it could be many titles. We could call it In Darkness for Days. You ever been in that place? Again, you may be there this morning. And if so, the Lord has a strong word of encouragement for you. And He wants to strengthen you. But we could, again, if you know the story, we could look at the Apostle Paul and we could call this calmness in the calamities of life, which certainly he was passing through, trusting through the tempest, all kinds of names we could give it, confidence in crisis, shipwrecked and yet unshaken. That's what this story is all about in Acts 27, a shipwreck. Now, this was not the first time that Paul had been shipwrecked. We could read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 25. The apostle says, three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. He was an experienced shipwrecker. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. So, this experience of being shipwrecked in Acts 27 is actually the fourth time that this has happened to him. He was probably the most experienced traveler on the ship. On this voyage to Rome. And Luke, who is the author of the book of Acts, is now giving us an eyewitness account. In Acts 27, verse 1, we notice it says, "And when it was decided that we should sail to Italy," verse 1, "they delivered Paul and some of the other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion on the Augustan regiment. So entering a ship of Adramyttium, we put out to sea, meaning to sail along the coasts of Asia. Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us." So, it was decided that we should sail. This is a turn of events because Luke is not writing in the third person any longer. He's not telling a narrative, this happened to them, they did this, they did that. It's now we. So he, along with this Thessalonian convert, Aristarchus, is on the ship with Paul on this journey to Rome. And Paul made three previous missionary journeys by choice. This journey was chosen for him. Now, it says it was decided. Now, who made that decision? Well, I suppose initially you could say the governing authorities made that decision that you're going to go and stand trial in Rome. But we stand back and look from a higher and a different perspective. And as we saw last night with Joseph, we see again with the Apostle Paul. Who was it that was really unseen but sovereignly in control here? Who was it ultimately that decided that Paul should be on this journey to Rome, sailing to Rome? Of course, it was God who was in charge here. Rome. Rome. Be like Washington, D.C., the center of government and power. Turn with me to Acts 19, verse 21. And we read there that when these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit In my translation, the word Spirit is capitalized. Some other translations, it's a small s. I'm not sure which, whether this was just Paul's desire or whether it really was the Holy Spirit that put this into his heart. But anyway, Paul purposed in the Spirit that when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. I must also see Rome. Turn with me to Acts 23, verse 11. Paul's got this desire in his heart, no doubt a prayer as well. I want to get to Rome. I want to get to this place, this central place of authority as a base for preaching the gospel. We read in verse 11 of chapter 23, Paul, once again, he's in big trouble. He's got guys that are plotting his life, those who have taken a vow that they were not going to eat or drink until they had killed Paul. 40 of them took that particular vow, and we know how the Lord intervened. But here in verse 11, in the midst of this crisis, this life-threatening crisis, the Lord Jesus appears to the Apostle Paul and said to him, be of good cheer, Paul. No fears, mate. Don't worry. Be of good cheer, Paul. Now, this is Christ talking. This is red letter stuff. This is not just a desire. I really would like to go to Rome. I hope one day to get to Rome. I want to preach the gospel of Christ in Rome. This is now Jesus saying to the Apostle Paul, again, in a very, very dark, threatening moment, it looks like there's no way out for him. Christ says to him, as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, you must also bear witness at Rome. You will get to Rome. You will go to Rome. You will be in Rome, Paul. You will testify of me there. Jesus said that. In chapter 25, verse 12, Festus stands up and speaks. When he had conferred with the council, he answered, you've appealed to Caesar? To Caesar you shall go. Where did Caesar live? Rome. Chapter 27, verse 24. Verse 23, there stood an angel beside me this night, an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. Where did Caesar live? Rome. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Last verse, chapter 28, verse 16 says, we came to Rome. Say it again louder.
Rome.
This was quite a journey, though. Once again, we ask the question, are you familiar with this passage of Scripture in Acts 27, this journey that Paul and his companions and 276 people in total are on? It was quite a wild journey. It was a very difficult journey. It was a very dangerous journey that they were on. And as we've sought to communicate with you in these days together, we are going to pass through difficult days. We're going to pass through dark days, trying days. But we hold fast to our confidence in God and in His strength and in His power to get us through those dark days, so that we don't lose heart, we don't faint, we don't give up, we don't quit, no matter how dark those days are. Are you in a dark day right now? Sun, stars, not appearing for many days. As we read in Isaiah 50:10, who of you is walking in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the Lord. Let him rely upon his God. Are you passing through a dark time spiritually? Difficulty. Things that you're wrestling with. Paul was in a killer situation here. The darkest hours of life are the most difficult, aren't they? The most difficult. But when is God most glorified? When we pass through those times of darkness? By His grace, victoriously, with joy, with praise, not doubting, not denying, not negating, or when life is clear sailing, sun's always shining, no problems. Of course, it's with the first one. I'm reading a book right now. I brought it with me, actually. It's called The Hidden Price of Greatness. And the book is about several well-known saints. And the subtitle is Encouragement from the Lives of Well-Known Christians Who Suffered, Whose Suffering Produced Spiritual Growth. You read of people like, I just read 2 days ago, Blaise Pascal, the French philosopher and mathematician. You'll read of Whitfield. You'll read of Wesley. You'll read of Spurgeon. You know that Spurgeon, when he was 22 years of age, he was given opportunity to preach in the Surrey Music Hall. That place held 10,000 people. And it packed out because they wanted to hear this young phenom, this very, very youthful preacher, but powerful preacher. And Spurgeon looked upon this great crowd and thanked God for the opportunity to preach the gospel to them. Of course, he had his detractors and troublemakers, and one of them was in the crowd. And just as his text was announced, he was about to preach from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 33. Somebody cried out, "Fire! Fire! There's a fire in the tabernacle! There's a fire in the place!" And panic broke out. You can imagine. And people were stampeding one another. And a little bit of time passed, and Spurgeon could see that there was no fire. He tried to calm the people down, but to no avail. And at the end of the day, 7 people were killed and more than 30 people were taken to hospital. Spurgeon collapsed in despair and distress. And for 2 weeks, he was in absolute darkness of soul over what took place. Thought he'd never preach again, never rise from that. Until the Word of God, he was staying at a friend's house in London, and he was walking in the garden, and the Word of God came to him from Philippians chapter 2, that His is a name that is above every other name. And God quickened that verse to his heart. His name is above every other name. Above the name of Spurgeon. Let his name be magnified. Let his name be great. And that name lifted him up. And he was back on course again and started preaching. But he had a rough life. He died at 56. His wife at 37 basically became an invalid. Many days of darkness. And yet that man produced, 3,500 sermons, over 100 books he wrote. He was prolific. Passed through dark days. Very, very dark days. One of our great heroes was George Whitefield. And his wife announced, "We're going to have a baby. I'm pregnant." That's great. And he believed that the baby was going to be a boy. He was going to call that boy John because he was going to be a proclaimer of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was going to be like John the Baptist, a forerunner. We're going to call him John. He is going to take up the ministry when I finish my days, my boy John, and he's praying over this unborn child that he's going to be great and greatly used in the name of the Lord. And not only is he doing those things and thinking those things, he's broadcasting it. I believe God's going to give us a son, and we're going to call him John Whitfield. And he is going to be a preacher of the gospel. 8th month of pregnancy, the wife went to the doctor. Baby's doing fine. Just see that she gets out, gets fresh air, and everything's going to be just fine. So he took her out on a carriage ride in London this one day. The wheel of the carriage caught the side of a ditch. The ditch was 14 feet deep. The whole carriage and horse with the occupants, George and his pregnant wife, went into the ditch. 14 feet drop. They came out of that all right. She seemed to be fine. Got her home. A few weeks later, she delivered a healthy little boy. And George was so pleased. Thankful to God, and once again proclaiming, he's raised up a prophet to follow in my place. And so he went off preaching again for several weeks. And he came back, and as he came back to his home, his brother was standing outside the door, and he had the pale look of death on his face. And he knew something was wrong. John had died at 4 months of age. His son was dead. He never had any more children. And that near destroyed him, because he had been broadcasting what he believed to be the destiny for his son, and it never happened. But he got through it, and of course he became the great preacher. In this particular journey, it would seem that Paul was almost a target, wasn't he? That if the enemy, who was working behind the scenes as well, could have his way, there was no way that Paul was going to get to Rome. In chapter 27, let me just draw your attention to some verses. And these verses seem to me to depict what happens to us so often in our journey. As we're on our journey to our Rome. And beloved, I want to leave with you this morning. You have a Rome. You not only have a home, as Tom read to us from John 14. You have a home prepared by the Lord Jesus. But you have a Rome. You have a destiny. You have a calling. There's a place that has been appointed for you. It says in Job chapter 23, verse 14, that He will perform that which is appointed for me. That couples with Philippians 1:6, which I hope we can sing at the end of this meeting. He who has begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. He will. You have a Rome. Though the journey is fraught with difficulty and darkness and storms and interference and blockages and delays and all manner of things that we would not otherwise choose, you will make it to your Rome. If you rely on your God, if you trust in Him and believe the word that He has spoken, you will reach your destiny. You will reach your Rome. Look in verse 4. And it so is illustrative of our walk at times and our journey, Paul, on this course to Rome. The winds were contrary and off course. Verse 7, slow sailing for many days. great difficulty, even to get as far as they did. The wind was against us. Verse 8, passing with difficulty. They struggled along with great difficulty. It may not seem very powerful or very victorious, but speaking for myself, this is a lot of my Christian walk and my Christian journey, passing with difficulty. Verse 9, we lost time. We lost a lot of time. Dangerous sailing. And then you reach verse 13, favorable conditions. We seem to have a reprieve. Well, I'm glad that's all over with. Glad we got through that. Only verse 14, to have the weather change abruptly and you hit this Euroclydon. This typhoon wind hits your broadside. Some news that comes. Some disaster. Some crisis. Some loss of job. Some relational breakdown. Some failure. This Euroclydon that hits you broadside. Think, whoa. Verse 15, the ship was caught and you had the sense of being caught up in this vortex of life and circumstances and out of control. But in the hands of the one who is in control. Verse 17, they were driven. Verse 18, exceedingly tempest-tossed. Gale-force winds continued to batter the ship. And then we culminate with verse 20. No sun, no stars for many days. No small tempest beat on us. The terrible storm raged for many days, blotting out the sun and the stars. No hope, given up. All hope was gone that we should be saved. Let me just say this to you. Although the sun and stars could not be seen, they were still there. They were still there. And they would be seen again. And then, brethren, this wonderful thing happens. All hope that we would be saved was finally given up. Now, I don't know who the we is there. Is Luke including himself? Is he speaking on behalf of all? Or is there only one man there who doesn't believe that? Who hasn't lost hope? Praise God for one believer. Praise God for one man or one woman in the midst of a storm that says, I believe God. That what was spoken to me, I don't know how He's going to do it. I don't know how I'm going to get out of this, through this, but I believe God. And that's what we read. That's what we read. Verse 23. There stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong. I belong to God. And I'm serving Him. The reason, the very reason that you are, many of you are passing through the difficulty, the darkness, is because you love God. It's because you are obeying God. You have made sacrifice. You have given up. You have chosen to surrender your life to His will. And you're in this mess because of God, because of your love of God. Right? That's what it is. And it's as though Paul was a target. I'm going to do everything in my power, the devil says. I'm going to purpose with all the wickedness at my disposal to prevent this man from getting to Rome and preaching the gospel. I like how Paul writes to the Thessalonians. He says, we desire to come to you and encourage you, but Satan hindered us. That's all he can do, beloved. He can hinder. but not prevent you. Say to the person beside you, you are going to get to your Rome. You're going to get to your Rome. Satan may be interfering. He may be able to delay, but you are going to get to your Rome. Glory be to God. We're not just talking about heaven. We're not just talking about the new earth. We're not just talking about, you know, when you pass on. We're talking about your destiny, fulfilling your calling. And some of you are sitting here in doubt because of the difficulty. Did God really call me? Did God really say this? Is God really going to use me in this way? Can I bring fruit to God? Is there a purpose for my life? He laid this on my heart. It seemed to have been confirmed that God was going to send me here, but it seems so remote now. The Holy Spirit wants to resurrect that word of God to your heart concerning your Rome today, that you will go forth out of this place, even in your darkness. I believe God, that as it was spoken to me, He will bring it to pass. This is what the man said. There stood by me this night an angel of God. Thank God for angels. Amen, sister? Amen, brother? Thank God. Hey, why not? Thank God for every means of grace, every means of encouragement. Haven't we been encouraged together? Aren't you thankful that we don't walk this journey alone? Haven't we been encouraged being together these few days? We thank God for the Holy Spirit. We thank God for quickened word. We thank you. Thank God for interventions, miraculous spiritual interventions of beings like angels. We thank God for it all. Lay it on. Lord, we need it all. Because the journey is difficult. We will pass through tribulations. But through. I love that word through, don't you? It's a Bible word. Through. 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 Through to. Through to. Through to. Say it with me. Through to. Through to. He's passing through. Tough time, granted. But He's going to make it to His Rome. Hallelujah. An angel of God stood by to whom I belong to this God. He bought me with His blood. I'm His son. And I'm serving Him. And I'm in this mess because of God. I'm targeted because of Him. I like that Far Side cartoon. Have you seen it? The two deer standing by a tree, one beside the other. And one of them's got a big bullseye on his stomach. And his friend says to him, "Boy, that's a bummer of a birthmark, Hal." You feel like you've got a bullseye on you? Isn't that true? Yeah. Since you become a Christian, you feel like, what's going on? I thought life was going to be a bed of roses. I thought it was going to be all fun and games and all blessing. Wow, it's gotten worse. How many of you, it's gotten worse for you? Things have gotten a lot worse, more difficult. But praise God, He knows what He's doing. He's on the throne. And He says, this angel who was a servant of the Lord, this angel brought the word of God to me saying, don't be afraid, Paul. And He's saying to some of you this morning, because that's what darkness does. It brings us into fear, panic. What's going to happen? It's the unknown. We begin to question, am I going to make it? We begin to doubt. I don't feel God. I don't sense what's going on here. I feel alone. But then the Lord quickens His word. Don't be afraid. Paul speaks His name. Don't you love it when God just speaks your name? I often wonder, is He going to call me Alexander or Sandy? I only got Alexander when I was in trouble. I'll tell you, the most precious word that God ever spoke to me, it's one word. And just thinking of it again, and many times He spoke, it's the word son. God calls me son. Wow. Anyway. He says, don't be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. Where does Caesar live? Rome. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God, wow, not just you, Paul. God has granted you all those who sail with you. Oh, there's the bell. The guy in the lawnmower is going to come by. Let's just wait for a minute. God has granted all you, granted you all those who sail with you. Look at this. Therefore, take heart. This is Paul having been encouraged himself. Remember how we've said two or three times through the course of speaking together how all the apostles, their great concern for their disciples is that you don't lose heart. That you don't faint. You don't quit because of the difficulties. And here's Paul now standing up saying to these people, therefore, take heart, men. Take heart. For I believe God, it will be just as it was told to me. That's what he said. This is not just wishful thinking. This is not just, well, I hope somehow, some way we get to. This man is bold. This man, you got the prisoner now becoming the captain of the ship. He's the commander now. He's taking charge. Okay, this is what's going to happen. I believe what God said is going to pass and everybody is going to be saved. You're okay. Trust me. Wow. That's a Christian. That's a Spirit-filled Christian. That's a man or a woman who, though they're walking in darkness and have no light, they're relying on their God. They're trusting in their God. He is going to bring us through. We're going to get to Rome. Take heart. I believe God that it will be just as it was told to me. Now God, by His Spirit, is speaking to some of you who are in doubt whether or not you're going to make it. I don't know what your Rome is, what your specific calling is, what your specific destiny is, but you were made and created by God. You were bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus. You belong to Him, and you've got purpose. You've got a specific, I don't want you to over-spiritualize this thing. You have got a purpose, a designed, an intentional design, personally, specifically, individually, by God for your life. It's in God's hands. You've got a Rome. Well, I don't know what my Rome is. Ask God. Seek God. Begin with what really is in your heart. What is your, this inclination, this, I would really like to be this for God. I would really like to do this for God. We had a friend in he was a young man in our church, comes back to my mind. I'm looking back at a doctor there and he comes back to my mind. His name was Mark, young man in his early 20s, brilliant, absolutely brilliant. In his early 20s, he had 2 degrees, a BSc and one thing another. And he said to me, he said, Sandy, I believe God wants me to go into medicine. I want to give my life to the Lord to be used in medicine. I've got a heart and desire to serve the Lord in Pakistan as a doctor. I want to be a surgeon. And he says, what do you think? And so God brought the word of Spurgeon to my mind. Spurgeon said this one time, and I said it to Mark. He said, if God has made you to be a rough ram's horn to sound forth His praises, then be a rough ram's horn. But if God has made you to be a silver trumpet, don't be a rough ram's horn. That's what I said to him. And this guy, he had it. I mean, he was brilliant, gifted, very humble, godly man. And this day, he's a chief surgeon and made many trips to Pakistan serving the Lord. That's his destiny. He was Rome. And he's serving God with the gifts. What do we have that we haven't received? The mind that you have, the skills that you have, each and every one. What have you got that you earned it? It was God given. Why? Because He's got a Rome for you. He's got a destiny for you. He's got a purpose for you. And some of you are waffling and you're doing your own thing. And God is saying, I've called you to Rome. I've called you for this purpose. Come back. Others of you, you're questioning it because you're going through darkness and difficulty and your whole world is collapsing. Don't give up. And the great thing is, as you're working your way towards Rome, there are going to be other people that you're going to gather in and save. Isn't it interesting how Paul says that I have been made all things to all men that I might save some. I thought Jesus was the Savior. You and I, don't we thank God for, thank you for sending Terry Handy in my life, Lord. I got saved through Terry Handy. I thank you for sending Dr. Whitcomb into my life. Thank you for Dr. Whitcomb who preached to God. And there's a sense in which I got saved through them, that I might save some. And that's God's purpose. Well, I suppose we should bring this to a close so that we can end on the theme this morning of response. Let's go back to that verse 25. And I want you to think of the calling on your life. Young people, old people, where you don't make any excuse. I'm too old, I'm too young. I lack this, I've got this hang up, this disability. Are you going to limit God? As Moody said, no telling what God can do if you can get a man or woman fully yielded to Him, how He can use that man or woman. So here we go. Can you, will you say now this morning, concerning the calling that is upon your life? First of all, put up your hand if you know there's a calling on your life. Is there a calling on your life? There's a calling on your life. Yeah. Amen. I was sharing with Spencer this morning. God quickened early days, John 15:16. You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and fruit that should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father, He shall give you. You know there's a calling on your life. Will you say to the Lord, before God this morning, I believe God. I believe God. It will be. What's your it? That it will be just as it was told me. I'm not encouraging you to try to work something up. I'm talking about the it. The it that was told you. The it that was spoken to you. Whatever your it is, I believe God. That He will bring it to pass. Hallelujah. And even now, you sense the spirit of faith, of courage, of boldness rising in your heart. Because you're looking to God, even if you're in darkness, where there's no light, and you've been in darkness for many days, I believe it shall be exactly as it has been told me. Even if I do have a prognosis of cancer, even though I've lost my job, even with this happening, I believe it shall be accomplished. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Let's pray. God's with us this morning. We've enjoyed our days together. As Tom says, we're leaving this place and we're going to Rome. We're all going to our Rome. We're not home yet. We're going to our Rome. And who will stand and say, Lord, concerning my Rome, and you know specifically what it is, many of you. Concerning my Rome, concerning my destiny, concerning my purpose, wherein I desire that you should be glorified in and through my life. I believe it shall be exactly as you told me. Hallelujah. And I want to stand up this morning in your presence, Lord, and say, I believe God. I believe God. As Mary said, be it unto me according to your word, O Lord. That impossible word. You're going to have a son. You're going to bear the Savior of the world, even though you're a virgin. I believe God. Be it unto me according to your word. Let's stand before God and proclaim that. You say that to the Lord. Forget about everybody else beside you and around you. But you now talk to the Lord concerning your Rome, your God-given destiny, that which He has laid in your heart, that which He has confirmed to you. And regardless of what's going on, I believe, Lord. I believe you will bring it to pass. You speak that to the Lord. You praise God for that. Hallelujah. Beloved, you are immortal until God says otherwise. You are not a pawn in the devil's hands. You are in the hands of God. He's the God whom you serve. You belong to Him. That's what Paul said. The God whom I serve, I belong to Him. You belong to God. You don't belong to the devil. You don't belong to this world. You belong to Him. Hallelujah. And He's going to glorify the name of His Son, and He's going to bless many people through the gifts that He's given to you and the calling that's upon your life. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. And we're going to give Him the praise for it. It's going to be accomplished by His power, His work. Hallelujah. It says of the Lord Jesus Christ that He was anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power. And He went about doing good, healing all those who were oppressed with the devil because God was with Him. We give God the praise. It's God working in us and through us. And He who has begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete.